Have you ever had trouble saying no to someone in charge? Well, I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor of Alistair Baptist Church in Sumter, South Carolina. That's what we're talking about today as we explore God's Word. Let's join this service already in progress.
Last Sunday, we announced a special announcement that we had secured a home for our Pocala campus. Today, it's my joy to share with you some other good news. Delmar Pete, our student pastor, has sensed a call from God to go and serve as the pastor of our Pocala campus. And so he'll be making that transition. Yeah. Do keep him in your prayers. Thankfully, we've got a lot of great leadership in our student ministry with Matt Sprinkle and some of our adult leaders. And God's going to provide. God's got his hand in this. We can really see it. Now, we're in this message series called I Need to Know. And it's really to answer the questions that nobody taught us the answers to when we were in school. And today, we're going to talk about how to say no to authority. And to kind of set the stage for us today, I've asked Brinley Davis, one of the members of our church, to come up and share with us some of her experience. Brinley, it's good to see you this morning. So I should let everybody know that you have great new experience in being an authority since you're a new mom.
That's true.
Right. And your little boy Pryor, he does everything you tell him to do, right?
Exactly right. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
No, especially when it comes to sleeping and taking naps.
I don't know how to break this to you. It only gets worse from here. So who do you consider to be the authorities in your life?
You know, I feel like that's something that's changed throughout my life. Like growing up, of course, it's your parents, and they still have some authority over my life. But today, the first thing that comes to mind is my boss at work.
Mm-hmm. And just so everybody knows, what do you do?
I work for Wells Fargo Advisors. I'm an assistant to a financial advisor or broker there.
Okay. So have you ever had to say no to someone in authority over you?
Yes, actually, recently, since I did, my husband and I had a baby back in July, I had a long maternity leave, and when I went back to work, I realized that going back to work full-time and being a wife and a mom was too much for me. And so I asked my boss, I said, can I cut back my hours? And he told me no. And so I was really upset, and I went home, and I tried to find a piece about it, but I couldn't, and I was up at night. I just didn't feel like I was filling any of my roles well because I was a little overwhelmed. And so I went back to my boss, and I said, look, I can't. No, I will not work full-time. I need to cut back my hours. And he said, okay. So
it
was kind of a mutual understanding. At first, I think he was a little disappointed in me for wanting to cut back, but now we have a mutual respect and realize that it's what was best for me and my family.
So I'm just guessing that you probably felt a lot of anxiety going back to him the second time.
Yes, I did. A lot.
What gave you the courage to do that?
Actually, that morning I had a quiet time, and I was just praying over it and praying over it, and I still had some anxiety, but when I walked in there, I just had like a sudden peace to tell him. I knew it was the right thing, and the right thing for my family, and so that made it a little bit easier.
Okay, I got to ask this question. What if he had said, no, you must work full time? Because I'm sure that's the way your boss talks.
Exactly. That's kind of how I imagined him talking when I was going in there. You know, that's a great question. I think I would have tried to stand my ground, but at the same time, I couldn't afford to lose my job, so it would have kind of been a rocky place for me to decide mm-hmm. what to do at that point.
Yeah, yeah. So has there ever been a time when you feel like you should have said no to someone in authority and you didn't?
That is kind of a hard question. I think, yes, definitely there's times I wish I would have said no. I wish I would have told Mandy no today and I wouldn't have had to come up here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. No, you know, working in finance and accounting, numbers are very precise and you can't really mess up. And when you're dealing with clients' money, they're not happy if you do mess up. And so there have been previous jobs where maybe a client or a boss asked me to cut some corners, and I have been afraid to say no for fear of my job, and probably should have.
Yeah. You know, and I think that's a tension everybody in the room can relate to, because we've all probably faced that question, what would happen if I really did the right thing?
Right.
So how does your faith help you say no?
You know, I think a lot of times it's, You get that peace when you pray. I think that's where I get the courage to say no. Like, there have been times where I was unsure if I needed to say no or not, and I would pray about it. I try to start my morning with a quiet time to prepare for the day, because you never know what that day may bring. And when I get that peace and that courage, I know that it's the right thing to do.
Yeah. Brinley, thank you so much. You've helped us set the stage real well.
Thank you.
All right, show your appreciation for Brinley this morning. So what is authority? Authority is when someone has the power to make decisions and enforce them. That's authority. And authority has really two different expressions in our life. There are people that we give authority to, but we're not required to. So, for example, if you are dealing with a salesperson and the salesman says, you really want to buy this, and you decide to buy that, you've actually given authority to that salesperson. Or for example, it may be some friend who says, you know, I think you ought to do this. And you say, you know, you're right. I really should. I should do that. And that's giving authority to that person. Then there's a second kind of authority. It's positional authority. It's authority where someone has the ability to enforce the decision and you don't have any say-so. Can you imagine being pulled over by a policeman and the policeman saying, hey, you were going 55 and a 35, and I'm going to have to give you a ticket. And you look at the policeman and say, nah, I don't feel like that today. Thanks a lot, officer. God bless you. How do you think that's going to go? Not well. Not well. Some of you know what it is like to actually tell a teacher in a classroom, no, I'm not going to do what you say. And what happens next? Well, you may go to the principal's office. There are people who have positional authority over us. Parents, obviously judges. Our governor has authority over us. Our president has authority over us. The problem with all human authority is that human authority is wrong sometimes. Every human authority. I mean, it doesn't matter how good you are as a policeman, a teacher, a judge, a governor, or a president, at some point you are going to be wrong. And what happens when the authority that is over us is wrong? How do we tell that authority no? You know, there's going to be consequences even when they're wrong if we tell them no. A question that every person eventually has to answer is, what kind of authority does God have in your life? Is that authority optional? Do you treat God as if, well, God, I will give you authority over my life sometime? Or do you treat God saying, I will give authority to you, God, every time? Is God's authority optional or positional? So today we're going to look at a book in the Old Testament, a story in the book of Daniel, and we're going to see how three men said no to human authority. Now, even if you're not a believer, there's going to be some principles here that I think will help you. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and a little bit of background. Nebuchadnezzar is king over Babylon. In 587 BC, this is historical fact, he goes and he destroys the city of Jerusalem. He tears down its walls. He destroys the temple of the Jewish God. And then he takes the elite of Jewish society, nobles, government officials, priests, and he takes them back to Babylon to be in exile. And then he takes particularly the younger nobles and he enlists them in his service. They become Babylonian bureaucrats. They become servants of the king. And we know the names of four of these young men. Daniel, and the book of Daniel is named after him. And then his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in Daniel chapter 3, we are told that one day Nebuchadnezzar decided it would be a good idea to erect on the plains of Dura an idol, and he would command people to worship it. This is no ordinary idol. This idol is 90 feet tall. To give you some perspective, look at the ceiling in this room. It's about 2.5 times taller than that ceiling. It's 9 feet wide. It's made of gold. That's a lot of gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, whenever this particular tune is played, whenever there's a song, everybody needs to bow and worship this image of gold. Now, this poses a problem for the Jewish people because their God had given them a list of 10 commandments. One of those is, you shall not worship any graven image. Now, when I was growing up and I heard preachers talk about this, I thought they were saying, you shall not worship any gravy image. And that's not a bad health tip as it is. But why is this such a big deal? Why are you not supposed to worship a graven image, something that a human being makes? Because as soon as a human being makes something to worship, the human being is in charge of that God. And that's not who God is. Now imagine every Jew who was in the service of Nebuchadnezzar, they faced a choice. And apparently many of the Jews decided, hey, we will bow down, we'll worship, but in our heart we'll worship the one true God. This sets up a tension in the story. And it's a tension we're all going to feel. You just heard Brindley describe it. Who is your ultimate authority? Is it your boss? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Is it the government? Now, for some reason, we don't know why, Daniel's not in this story. Maybe he was somewhere else. Excuse me, I have a cold. His three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are in the story. And we are told earlier in chapter 3 that they do not bow down. And the Babylonian government has informants, and they tell Nebuchadnezzar about this, and Nebuchadnezzar is furious. This is where we're going to pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Or verse 13, I'm sorry. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Is this true? Nebuchadnezzar says. Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. And this part of the story, Nebuchadnezzar is actually being merciful. Hey, I'm going to give you a second chance. These men must have been exceptional because that's not normally what the king would do. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Now pay attention to this next line. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Authority, especially political authority, always reacts with anger when it is defied. The last phrase is key. Nebuchadnezzar has gone to Jerusalem. He's torn down the Jewish God's temple. And as Nebuchadnezzar probably processed this, he is thinking, I'm more powerful than the Jewish God. I tore down his temple. Nothing bad happened to me. He must not be a very powerful God. I, as the king, must be more powerful than the Jewish God. Whenever human authority demands worship, it wants to be treated like God. Now put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's shoes. Other Jews have probably made this compromise. The king offers you a second chance. Would you take it? Would you say, you know, it seems smarter to me to bow down with my body, but in my heart I will say I worship the one true God? Would you maybe even engage in some justification of that? Would you maybe even say, you know, God knows my heart. And so it doesn't really matter what I do. God will understand. Whenever you play that kind of a game, You're separating the elements of your soul. And so a little part of your soul dies every time you sacrifice a disconnect. You make a disconnect between part of what your soul is doing and what the other part of your soul is doing. That's why so many of us are not healthy. We don't have healthy souls. We're making compromises. So this is what they did. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. That would not have been my response. I would have said, now hold on a minute here, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to go get a lawyer. I'm going to get a lawyer. We're going to file a suit. We're going to stop this thing in court. But guess what? In that day, the king's word is law. There's no appeal. So Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they say, we're guilty. We're not even going to try to pretend like we're not guilty. We're not even going to try to pretend like you're not being fair. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They're still pretty respectful, aren't they? And they're saying, we believe our God can deliver us. It's the next verse that really stands out and is humbling. Verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Today, there are followers of Jesus Christ who are worshiping under threat of arrest, threat of death. They have the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so before we start whining about how horribly persecuted we are as American Christians, let's remember there are people whose lives are threatened because they believe. How can Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be so centered? I mean, their words just come across not angry, not anxious. I think I'd be a little anxious. We've talked over the last few weeks about having a central organizing principle, how important that is. And even last week, we talked about how you need to have one energizing decision that guides all your other decisions. I think this is why they are so centered. Their decision was God is first. God first. No matter what other consequences may come, God first. They believe in God's power. He is able to deliver us. But their devotion to God does not depend. This part of the story always chokes me up. Their devotion to God does not depend on God rescuing them. I believe it is fundamentally healthy for your soul for you to have a cause or for you to have a relationship that is so important to you, you're willing to die for it. Let me say that again. I believe it is fundamentally healthy for your soul for you to have a cause or a relationship that is so important that you're willing to die for it. Now, if that statement is true, and I believe it is, then what cause do you have? What's worth your life? The American Civil War was the bloodiest conflict in our nation's history. Hundreds of thousands of men died for the cause of keeping human beings enslaved because of the color of their skin. Was that a cause worth dying for? You need to think this through. What cause is worth your life? And a question I think for every believer in the room, is your faith worth your life? Is your faith this strong? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as you can imagine, does not like this answer. His anger reignites. And so in verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of his strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. It's a dangerous thing to be the soldier of an angry king. Nebuchadnezzar does not care about the lives of his soldiers. Let them die. Let them be sacrificed so that my anger will be satisfied. Now, what happens next? No one expects. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, Your Majesty. Now, because this is in the Bible and because the soldiers just got burned up, we don't realize how funny this is. Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet. Kings don't leap. He leaps to his feet and he looks in the furnace and he said, didn't we throw in 3 men? And it's like the whole court of Nebuchadnezzar, they would have said yes to anything. 3 men? Absolutely. You say 20 men? Absolutely, Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever you say, Nebuchadnezzar. It's funny. They are yes men. And Nebuchadnezzar then says, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Now, again, because this is in the Bible, and because it's a dramatic moment, we can miss how funny this is. Whenever God does a miracle, there's always this little moment of joy. There's always this little moment of laughter. Can you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking around in the fire? Hot enough for you? Right? I mean, if you were thrown in the fire, would you be walking around? And there's the 4th man in the fire. Now, scholars debate who the 4th man is. Nebuchadnezzar, later on in the passage, will say there was an angel in the fire. That's what most scholars think. Some scholars think this describes Jesus. Don't pay too much attention to that debate. Pay attention to the real important truth. When your faith puts you in the line of fire, you're not alone. When your faith puts you in the line of fire, you are not alone. Do you know what country has the fastest growing population of Jesus followers? Iran. I don't know how they're able to do it. They don't own any buildings. It's against the law. They don't have any property. They don't have a central governing figure. But it's estimated that in the last 5 years, 400,000 people in Iran have decided to follow Jesus. And they did a documentary about these secret followers of Jesus in Iran. They did a lot of interviews kind of backlit so that people wouldn't know. And I want to share with you a quote from one of these anonymous Iranian Christian leaders. He said, "Disciples forsake the world and cling to Jesus till he comes. Converts don't." Disciples aren't engaged in a culture war. Converts are. Disciples cherish, obey, and share the word of God. Converts don't. Disciples choose Jesus over everything, over anything and everything else. Converts don't. Converts run when the fire comes. Disciples don't. What would happen if you had faith like that? Could it be that these people in Iran who follow Jesus could teach us something? Now, this is not a license for any of us to go out and be a jerk for Jesus. This is not a license for you to suddenly start saying no to everything and every authority just because you're a follower of Jesus. That's not a point at all. It is a call to have a faith that is strong enough that you can say no to authority when authority is wrong. You can say no because you trust something greater than human authority. Now, I must tell you the truth. You don't always get delivered from the fire. Christian history is replete with stories of men and women who died because they believed. Do you know what year had the greatest number of Christian martyrs? Last year. There are people in places like India and China, in places like Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Iran, who die for their faith in Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith? To cling even when God does not resolve the answer or the problem the way you want. Here's the rest of the story. In verses 26 to 29, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Pause for just a moment. Do you hear the shift in Nebuchadnezzar's language? He starts out by saying, "Yeah, what kind of God is going to save you from my hand?" Now what is he saying? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." His eyes have gotten open. He thought he had the power. He thought he was in control. He thought his power was greater than God's power. And he got told. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Their faith had an impact. Instead of us whining so much, I wonder if we simply said, "This is where we stand, we can do no other," if our faith might start to have an impact as well. Nebuchadnezzar suddenly realized he is not all of that. And because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith, he says, We need to honor this God. The best witness to authority is a faith that stands firm in the face of a threat. So how do you say no to authority? You give yourself to something bigger. You give yourself to someone bigger. So when the boss asks you to cut a corner ethically, you say no. And you trust that God will lead you through the fire no matter what happens. When your spouse says, "Why do you have to always keep going to church?" You say no to that invitation to an argument, and you say, "It's because of my faith," and then trust that God will lead you through the drama that will follow. When your parents poke fun at you because of your faith, you hold tight to Jesus. And when the government says, "Worship us, worship our leaders," we say no. We love our country, but we worship our Lord. He is the one who deserves our ultimate allegiance. He is the one who deserves our ultimate devotion. Because let me tell you what Jesus' followers believe. We believe that right now, in this epoch of history, every person has to decide for themselves whether they will accept God's authority. God loves you, so God gives you a choice. You can decide whether or not you'll accept God's authority in your life. But we also believe that the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We believe that one day every tongue, even old Nebuchadnezzar's tongue, every knee, even old Nebuchadnezzar's knee, will bow and declare that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the only one worthy of our worship, the only one worthy of our devotion. We will not put our trust, we will not give our ultimate allegiance to any human authority, because it is only the authority of God that deserves our total devotion.
Thanks for joining us for this service from Alice Drive Baptist Church. Alice Drive is one church with two locations. We have a location at the corner of Wise Drive and Loring Mill Road in Sumter. That location has services at 8:30 on Sunday morning, which is a traditional service, two contemporary services, one at 9:45 and one at 11, and then a service on Monday night for people who can't make it on Sunday, and that service is at 7 o'clock. We also have a location called Pocala Church. It meets in Pocala Springs Elementary School on Bethel Church Road in Sumter. That location has two services at 9:45 and 11. I hope we will see you in person very soon. I'm Clay Smith, the lead pastor at Alice Drive Baptist Church in Sumter. Check us out at alicedrive.org. God bless you. Hope to see you soon.